Good morning, everyone. Do I have that on there? I do. We've been going through the book of Judges. And Judges has, the book has 12 judges in it in total. I think it's a symbolic number representing the 12 tribes of Israel, all of God's people in the Old Testament. There are six kind of major judges and six minor judges, and I only mean that in terms of the length of scripture that's given to their stories. I don't mean there were any that some were more important to Israel or to God's plan in any way like that. But we come to our last judge now. Now there's still more to come, but we come to our last judge, and in many ways, I think, by the way that the narrative is being told, that it's kind of pointing us to here. It's leading us to Samson, the judge Samson. I heard a commentator say that Samson might be one of the most popular, well-known stories in the Bible that we never preach on, and that we never study. And so we're gonna, we're gonna take some time to look into these events here and see how God is at work. We saw again and again and again in the book of Judges that there's a pattern. The pattern often uses the exact same words over and over again to show us that there is a pattern that is forming here. And we see that first, the people do what is evil in the eyes of the Lord, that they rebel against God. That's the first stage. And the second stage is, in light of their rebellion, God, knowing the harm that that will cause people, that causes us, the harm that when we rebel against God, God brings his judgment on them, his wake-up call, very drastic, powerful ways to wake up the people. He brings other nations around them to oppress them. And it's not just calling out that you have a political problem, or you have a military problem. It's that they have a moral problem, a spiritual problem, and their rebellion against God in turning to false idols. So first, there's the people's rebellion, then there's God's retribution or judgment on them. And then the third stage we see again and again is the people, they're suffering so much that they repent. They cry out to God and say, help us, save us. And then the fourth step is God rescues his people. And in this time period, it's through sending what he calls a judge, and the judge has many different roles. They're a political leader, they're a military leader, but most importantly, they are to be a spiritual leader, calling God's people back to following him. But what's going on, the subtext here throughout this time period, is that the people are getting worse and worse and worse, more and more rebellious and sinful. God is continuing to come and rescue them, but things are getting worse. So keeping in mind those four repeated elements that we've seen again and again, 11 times, and again in varying ways, because some of the minor ones, they don't go into all the details of it. I want you to pay attention as I read this opening part of the birth of Samson, and see if you can find any way in which that pattern is broken. I think it's an important way for us to at least ask questions of the scripture and what God is trying to reveal to us, is when we see patterns of things and then God switches them, God changes them. I think that's often like a big spotlight for us to go, what's going on here, right? Give an example, when God lists genealogies, which he has many throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament when it's pointing towards Jesus. And in those lists of genealogies, we have father and son and grandson and great-grandson, and then all of a sudden a woman comes in and then goes back to the man and the man and the man and the man. That should catch our eye. It should call us like a spot, again, like a spotlight. What's God doing here? Or when there's a couple, a husband and wife, and they're barren, and there's no way they can have children, but then God gives them a child. What's God doing there? And so we have here a minor, well, I think it appears minor, I think it's actually probably pretty important, change in this four-stage repetition of the people rebel, God sends retribution, they repent, and God rescues them. So turn with me, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 13, the birth, the announcement and the birth of Samson. Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man named Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of the Lord. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful." So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called him Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him at Mahanad Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is God's word. This describes the birth of Samson. And just a few background or context setting things for us to think about here. There are very few times, I think four in the Bible that I can think of, when an angel or angel of the Lord appears to a couple to announce that they will have a child. And in all those situations, all four situations, again, that I can think of right now, it's impossible for the couple to have a child. And so you have Abraham and his wife, and they're 90 and 100 years old. Can't have children. But an angel of the Lord comes and says, "You will bear a child," and Isaac is born. The second time is our passage this morning, that Manoah's wife, who is not named, I'll come back to that in a second, is barren. They go over to say it's not just that she became barren in life later on, but no, in verse 2, the end of verse 2, it says his wife was barren and had no children, really emphasizing the point. When the angel comes to her, the angel of the Lord comes, he says it again, "You are barren and have no children, but you're going to bear a son." Third time is Zechariah and Elizabeth when John the Baptist is announced. An angel appears to Zechariah and says, "You are old, your wife is barren, you have no children, but you're going to have a child." And then the fourth time is with Joseph and Mary, where they are not married, and Joseph has, and no man has lain with Mary. She is a virgin. It's emphasized again and again. And an angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "You're going to have a child." There are other times in the scriptures, a few times, not many, where someone prays to the Lord and asks for a child, and God, even though they're barren, grants them a child. But these four are times that angels show up. And so I would suggest then that this is an important passage. What's going on here isn't just kind of a run-of-the-mill standard story here of a leader being born. In fact, I think that a lot of the elements in the birth of Samuel have parallels with the birth of Jesus. So much so, I do believe that at least the birth, if not, and we'll continue to look at the life of Samuel, that there are, that God is intending for some foreshadowing in Samson to help point to Jesus, to help build faith in us, in God's people, particularly before Jesus, that God is going to send a Savior, someone who will come and save his people, not just from a bad country, not just from famine, but from eternal condemnation, from our sin, from eternal death, is going to save us and rescue us. Well, the first part of our passage in verses 1 through 7, an angel appears to Manoah's wife. And in this very first section here, even the first part of this, of verses 1 through 7, we begin to see that fourfold pattern unfold. But I think there's one missing. So first, it starts off with exactly the same words in Hebrew. Sometimes our English translates them slightly different, but it's been repeated again and again in the book of Judges. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So there's the rebellion. Now, continue on the second. There's this, continue on in that first verse. There's the second element of this fourfold repetition here. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So that's God's retribution. The second part. Now, starting in verse 2, what's he beginning to describe? The rescue. How God is sending a judge in a very special way through the announcement of the angel and the angel of the Lord. But what we don't see in this passage, I think, is this third element, is the repentance of the people. We don't see in this case, and I think this is God's calling us to this, because every other time we see it. In fact, we didn't really discuss it much, but in the last judge last week, Jephthah, there was a little bit of a change when the people cry out to God to rescue them. God, through Jephthah, says to them, why are you crying out to me? Why don't you go look to your false idols? You need help. You look at them when times are good and you're so happy worshiping them. Now the times are bad. Why don't you worship them and ask them for help? And the people go, oh my goodness, you're right. We shouldn't be doing that. What? What? No, then they cry out even more deeply to God. We've seen even with, for example, Gideon, that when people cry out to the Lord, it's not always with full repentance. It's interesting with Gideon, right? They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He handed them over to their enemies. And then they cry out for salvation, for God's help. And God sends Gideon. And the first thing Gideon has to do is chop down his own father's idols. So when they cry out to God, they're not going, God, we've sinned against you, and I see what we've sinned, and we're going to do away with our sin and seek you only. No, the idols are still there. They're just like, we're miserable, God. We're experiencing the consequences of our own terrible choices and turning against you, but we're not changing. How often I know that I am like that too. God, I hate the circumstances of my life, but I don't want to change. But in our passage this morning, there is no crying out to God. And yet, God sends a Savior. And I think we see that in Jesus. God sends Jesus when we, his people, if I may extend it to all of us here, and not just those who were alive at Jesus' birth, didn't care that we were sinning. or weren't aware that we were in rebellion to God, were indifferent to God, weren't seeking repentance. As the Gospel of John says, when God sent Jesus, his own did not know him. His own people didn't even know him, didn't care about him, didn't recognize him. And here's the point, I think. God loves us so much that even when we don't realize how much we need him, he knows we need him, and he comes and he sends a Savior to rescue us in his mercy, in his love for us. That even when we're indifferent to him, when we could care less about him, he says, I still know your heart's greatest need, even if you don't see it yet, and I'm coming to rescue you. The angel appears to Manoah's wife. And just a side comment that I promised to address right here. Manoah's wife is not named in this passage. And yet she's a remarkable person. I think, as we'll try to get to quickly here, much more a person of faith than Manoah, really. And it seems, at first glance, to say, well, how, that's, is this just, is this patriarchal again, like a male-dominated society so that the woman is not named? Well, I don't think so, because there is one other person in this passage that is very intentionally not named. In fact, they call out, I don't know what his name is. And then Manoah asks, what's your name? And he says, it's too wonderful for you to know. Why are you asking my name? And that's the angel of the Lord. And so the parallel, if anything, Manoah is named, and I think shows a real lack of faith. His wife is much more closely associated with the angel of the Lord, who does not give his name. I think that's just another connecting point there between Manoah's wife and the angel of the Lord. The angel says, you've had no children, you are barren, but behold, you will bear a son. You're going to conceive. And he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, we have to go way back to the book of Leviticus to see a Nazarite. Someone would choose to set themselves apart for God, usually for a certain amount of time. They would say, I want to spend some time. The time isn't specified. It probably spans at least months, because it talks about hair growing, and you don't cut your hair. And if you do become unclean by touching a dead body, you got to shave your head in front of the priest and burn that hair and then let it grow back again, you know. And it's a way of saying, look, you know, I'm not part of the Levites who are automatically set apart for God. I'm your average person, and I'm just choosing that I want to dedicate myself, a part of my life, this time period, to the Lord in a special way. And you take on this vow before God, and you don't eat strong, you don't drink strong drink, you don't even eat the skins of grapes or anything that grows on a vine, and you let your hair grow, and you don't cut your hair. And it's a way of an outward sign of your inward heart dedicating yourself to God. And the angel says, your child for their whole life is going to be a Nazarite. From the day they're born until the day they die, they are set apart for the Lord, for God. We see at the very end that from a very early age, he is filled with the Spirit of God. And he says he's going to rescue my people, God's people, from the Philistines. Manoah's wife goes to Manoah and says, I've just had a visitor. I've just had an angel. One like the angel of the Lord come to me and give me this message of what's going to happen. I didn't ask where he came from. I didn't ask his name. Why? Because I knew he was from God. I knew he was the angel of the Lord. She has faith. She doesn't question back as Zechariah does, John the Baptist's father, and say, what are you talking about? How am I going to have a kid? I'm barren. She doesn't. She believes. God speaks to her and she believes. And so she goes to her husband and she testifies to him and she tells him what the Lord has said. Manoah then in verses 8 through 14 prays for confirmation. Manoah, it's at verse 8. Manoah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to me again and teach us what we're to do with the child who will be born. We see some faith here, right? He's believing there's going to be a child. But he wants some confirmation. And he wants to know more detail about how we're supposed to raise this child. And boy, wouldn't we all love if God would give us a nice little list of how to raise our children, right? That was, you know, on Tuesday at 7:45 a.m., do this, do that, do this. But God has told Manoah's wife how to raise the child as a Nazirite. And so while Manoah has this element of faith, he believes God's going to give him a child, he wants confirmation. Wait, Lord, come back and talk to me now, not to my wife. Tell me what we're supposed to do. Don't tell my wife. I'm having a little hard time believing her. Well, then the angel of the Lord appears again, but he comes to Manoah's wife again. He doesn't show up to Manoah. In verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her, really highlighting this. And God is showing here, I'm speaking to your wife. She is the one who's going to testify for me and tell you what's going on. And God does this again and again. And it's stunning because Manoah's wife, not legally allowed to testify in court. Only men could, and it'd have to be two or more. And so God's turning this upside down. When we think we've figured out the structure and the way things are, and God turns us upside down. Manoah's wife goes and gets Manoah, and then in verses 15 through 20, the angel reveals himself to Manoah. He shares again with Manoah when he's, you know, Manoah says, sorry, back in verses 12 through 14, he says, oh, great, thank you for showing up. Are you the same man who appeared to my wife? And he's like, yes, I am. Your wife said so. Trust her. And he says, great, how are we to raise this child that you've promised, this miraculous thing? And the angel says, the way I told your wife. Your wife knows what we're supposed to do. Now, I'm sorry, I don't want to, oh boy, it's getting late. I'm not trying to be flippant. And I'm not trying to be countercultural or anything here by stressing this. But I do think that this is really important because God's doing something very different in this passage of highlighting that Manoah's wife is the one of wisdom and faith here. And I think not with a strong rebuke, but the angel of the Lord is saying, listen to your wife. But Manoah, it says, doesn't know that it's the angel of the Lord. And so in verses 15 through 20, the angel reveals himself to him. Manoah says, hey, can you stay and we'll share a meal. We want to honor you. Share a meal. And the angel says, no, I won't eat. But you can make an offering to the Lord. And so he does. He goes and he prepares a sacrifice. And they have a fire burning in front of them. And they offer the sacrifice on the fire. And it says, as the flame consumed the sacrifice, the angel of the Lord disappeared into the flame, ascending, in a sense, the image here, into heaven. And it makes a point twice here of saying that Manoah and his wife are watching. They're watching, and they see this. They see the angel of the Lord go up. And when they see this, their reaction is that they fall flat to the ground, their faces on the ground, in worship, in terror, in fear, in awe, realizing now Manoah's wife, they said, have already believed that this is an angel of the Lord, from the Lord. This is God's presence. Manoah now realizes. But it takes Manoah's wife to explain who the Lord is and what he is doing to Manoah in verses 21 to 25. The angel of the Lord, it says in verse 21, appears no more to them. But it was then when he saw the flame, the angel go up in the flame, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And here's his response. He says to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. And it's pretty good reasoning. I mean, God has said, you know, you may not see my face. If I draw near to you, there is this idea of God as a consuming fire. And so we can understand Manoah's thought process as far as he understood God. But he didn't fully understand what was going on here. And so Manoah's wife brings wisdom to it and says, look, God has accepted our offering. And God has come and revealed to us the miraculous ways in which he is going to work in our midst. He's not going to destroy us. He hasn't come as a consuming fire. He has come to bless us. He is saving his people, and he's going to use our child that there's no way in human terms ever could have been born. She calls out the miracle that God is doing. God's people need to be saved. And there's no indication here that they even realize it. But God knows what they need. God knows what we need. And so God is sending in Samson a savior for his people. And we'll get into all the complexity and strangeness of his story. God knows our need, even when we do not. And so he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to come and die on the cross in our place, that when we believe in him, trust in him, come to him through faith, by God's free grace, we are saved. We are brought into God's family. We are gathered up from now through all of eternity into God's kingdom, into his household. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. We get a foreshadow of that with Samson, pointing to its fulfillment of God sending a child to save us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you love us so much that even when we don't know that we need you, even when we continue to walk in rebellion, that your love is so great for us, your mercy is so great, that you come after us. Lord, come after us, even in our stubbornness. Rescue us, O Lord God, from whatever assails us, that we would be saved, that you would be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.